Amen. If you take your Bibles, I'll ask you if you'll join me in Psalms 86 is the passage of Scripture we'll be at here this morning. Psalm 86, and there are some notes that were provided. Hopefully on the way in, you can follow along in the back of the bulletin there, the worship guide. And there also is, for you electronic people, you know who you are, there's a YouVersion app that you can figure that out. Now, I'm here on a tablet speaking off of this, and so I like to think I'm pretty savvy, but I was trying to figure out the YouVersion. I couldn't figure it out. So, you know, becoming one of those old guys, I don't know. I can't figure it out. So if you're a YouVersion junkie, you might be able to pull it up and be fine, but I was having problems just because I have problems. Anyway, speak to you today on a powerful pattern for prayer. Now, there are, throughout Scripture, a lot of different patterns that are used that really are very, very helpful in developing your prayer walk and developing your walk with Christ. We've used them here before, several different variations of them. Probably one of the most popular ones today is called ACTS, A-C-T-S, that stands for adoration, taking time to acknowledge God, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you take time to really frame your prayer that way. We've done it by way of a church, P-R-A-Y, that we've done it. We've done praise, repent, ask, and yield as we put ourselves through that lens. We've talked about that. There's so many prayers that you read throughout Scripture. You can read about the prayers for the church. You can read Paul's prayer. You can read prayer of Daniel. You can read the prayers of Psalms. There's so many all throughout Scripture that really help you in developing your prayer walk and your prayer life. And so we're going through, as you can see from the picture on the screen, if you haven't been here for a couple of weeks, we're going through a series on prayer. And Pastor Todd started this a few weeks ago, and he's been speaking very theologically and deeply on this subject. And I am not going to try to fall into that particular vein here today. I want to speak to you very practically on a tool that I have used that has completely changed the way I prayed. It was something I started in 2011, and I hope that it will be an immense blessing and help to you today. That will be my heart and my desire. Now, I know this. Whenever you preach to God's people on certain subjects, there's some things you have to keep in mind. Prayer is one of those subjects. So when I say that I'm speaking on prayer, I know this, that there is relatively little information that I could share with you that you don't already know. If I were to come and say, God's people should be praying. Okay, there you go. So it was close. Maybe I need to redo the message, right? So I was assuming these were facts already in evidence, right? So we know that God says we should pray. And the Scriptures talk about how we should pray in Jesus' name and how prayer is the earthly mechanism by which we can touch heaven. God has given us this vehicle of prayer, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's not a whole lot that I could share that you probably don't already know. I also know that there are scores of people, no doubt, throughout the services that we'll have this morning, some that say, you know what, I really don't have any understanding of prayer. I don't guess I've ever done that before. I don't have any understanding as that. I mean, I've heard about it, and, you know, I've seen people on a wailing wall go back and forth. You know, I've seen things. I don't know if I understand it all. And, you know, my experience, you know, that I desire to be able to help you with is I just want to be really practical and transparent with you. And so a very different type of Sunday morning service, but I tell you what I want to do by way of introduction, just to make sure we're on the same platform, is I just like to put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf, right? So we can grab it, right? You know, no matter where you're at, you can get a hold of it. And so this is where we're going to stick this peanut butter here, all right? So by way of introduction, I want us to keep in mind this. A definition for us, just to get out of the chute, prayer is this. Prayer is just talking to God. That's what it is. Prayer is simply having a conversation. It's talking to God, having a conversation. You know, the Bible, maybe you've heard this before, the Bible is God talking to us. We see His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. This is how He speaks to us, and the way in which we speak to Him is through the avenue of prayer. And there's wonderful, wonderful byproducts of this. You know, it's not like, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. That's nonsense. You know how to pray because if you've had a conversation with anybody, you know how to pray. You ever talk to anybody at work at the water cooler? You know how to pray. You had a conversation with anybody this morning? You know how to pray. Because prayer is what? Talking to God. Talking to Dad. Your heavenly dad is having a conversation. It's talking to him. There's no varsity prayer and junior varsity prayer. You know what I mean? Like, there's just prayer. It's talking to him. This is how it is. I'm having a conversation. I'm talking to God. I'm crying out. The psalmist said a minute ago, I'm running to him. This is what prayer is. Prayer is running. We just make it an extension of our actual conversation, our relational conversation. There's not some secret code that you have to, you know, enter. Now, we're going to talk about a pattern for prayer, but there's lots of patterns. There's lots of ways. This isn't like you have to punch a certain button, say a few things, stand on one foot, tilt your head to the left, stick your tongue out. It's crazy, right, what we make prayer out to be, and we're like, oh, I'm not really good at it. I can't do it, you know. This is something, doesn't have to be eloquent, doesn't have to have all these $10 words. You don't have to talk like you were born 4 centuries ago. You don't have to do that. This is not what prayer is. Prayer is talking with God, having a conversation with him. Doesn't have to be lengthy, doesn't have to be this thing. It doesn't need to be repetitive. You know, my kids, if they were to come, and they do this often, if they were to come and ask me for ice cream. Now, because I believe God's will is ice cream for everyone, it's not hard to talk me into getting some ice cream. Do you know what they tell me or what they say when they want ice cream? Just take a guess. I want ice cream, right? Dad, can I have ice cream? You know, it's nothing flashy. It's nothing ornacious. Dad, can I have ice cream? And again, because I believe it's God's will, it's the most important part of the message for everyone to have ice cream, then I'm going to most likely say yeah, unless they're asking me at like 11:30 at night, you know, or something crazy. And even then, no, we might. They are not going to come to me, right? They're not going to come to me and say, If you were at my house, just imagine this happening, right? You're at my house, you're sitting there, and they would say, oh, gracious Father, who hath put a roof over our head. Oh, Father, who works so tirelessly. You're in here studying and praying while I'm off playing Xbox, and yet you labor in the Word, and you're studying. And I saw you outside cutting the grass so that our house, Father, you who carry me hither and yonder and take me to sports practice and you whisk me off to school. Oh, gracious Dad, would you bestow your most kindest blessings and give me a little bowl of some ice cream. Now, if you were sitting in my house and you heard that, you'd say, that's weird. Man, son, what kind of dad is this? What in the world? You know, that would be weird, and you'd be right. You're like, well, this is crazy. Let me find a way to get these kids away from this guy. I mean, this is unbelievable. A weapon that's probably going to be used on me now. But prayers don't have to be like, they don't have to be this chant that you're saying over and over and over again. Dad, can I have ice cream? Ice cream, please. Dad, can I have ice cream? Ice cream, chocolate ice cream. Chocolate ice cream. Can I have ice cream? Ice cream, please, 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 please. Can I have chocolate ice cream? Ice cream. And I know it's early in the morning, but now I want ice cream. It's like, this doesn't have to be. Prayer is not all these weird things that we make it out to be. Prayer is just what? It's just talking. Don't say you can't pray, because you can, because it's talking. All right, there we go. Not only this, you say you can't pray, it's crazy. You learn to pray by praying. Whoa. Listen, I told you we're going to be practical, right? Bottom shelf stuff here. You learn to pray by praying. You know, if you're here today, though, in the midst of all of that, you say, Pastor, that's really cute and funny and all that, but I'm going to tell you, I still struggle with prayer. And you know what? I understand that, and I want to try to help you. If you feel overwhelmed or defeated because you don't know how to pray, probably the most freeing verse for you ought to be that verse. And Pastor's going to be talking about this in one of his messages coming up, so I can't stake too much of it. But when these disciples, right, who've been with Jesus, like they've experienced his miracles. They were surrounded by him. They were a part of the miracle. Like God used them. They're an active part in the midst of spiritual bolt. I mean, just all kind of oozing spirituality. I mean, it's all around. And they said, Rabbi, can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us how to do that? You know, and you here today, you might be like, man, I'm at this great church and God's doing things and it's amazing and I love, and I'm around spiritual things and I'm around all these things, and man, I'm like those disciples. Like, just teach me how to pray. Now, I'm going to take a little poll. It's a political year and polls are not confrontational at all. This one won't be too bad, right? So I'm going to take a poll. How many of you, by an uplifted hand, would say, I wished that I prayed more deeply and more consistently than I do now? That's you. All right, keep your hand up, and then I want you to look around. So, all right, you can put your hands down. Now, so this is a problem, right? Like, really? I mean, we're here in the midst of people who love Jesus. They're here on Time Change Sunday. And they knew Pastor Todd wouldn't be here. You came anyway. Maybe you didn't. I snuck it on you. But, you know, you're like, hey. Oh, I didn't know he wasn't going to be here. I wouldn't have come. You know, I knew this was, it's a problem. We love Jesus. We're serving. We're striving more to know about God. And yet we struggle in this area, don't we? We struggle here. And my goal today is to be a help. And I hope to provide you with a practical tool that will enable you to pray powerfully like you never have before. Now, that's quite a promise, but it's something that has completely changed the way that I prayed. It's something that I hope will be a great tool for you. And if you come to me, and many of you, if you've come and partaken in any type of counseling, and we've sat and worked through, we're going to work right through an exercise that I often point people to almost every time. And that's using God's Word as a pattern for prayer to be able to help you get a hold of heaven and bring a little bit of heaven to earth. God provides instructions in His Word that'll completely change the way that you pray. I want you to listen to David's prayer, Psalm 86, and your Bible may even have the subheading of like a prayer of David. It's because it's a prayer of David. Anyway, it's right here. So you know how you. By the way, you know how you know that this that David prayed this. This is he wrote it down. Right? So he wrote it down. There's great value in writing your prayers, penning them, having a journal. This is what he says in verse number 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. Answer me. You pray that way? Lord, help me. Hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee, how often?
Daily.
All the day, all the time. I'm crying. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, we're going to break this up into segments here. So we've just got these four verses, and we're going to look at the pattern that David prayed here and see how we can learn from it. And so as we're praying, one of the first things that you can do, and certainly it's exemplified here in verses 1 through 4, is express your cry to God. We just got done singing that. Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Do you find yourself in dark and lonely places that you cry out to Him? He wants you to do that. He wants you to cry to Him. He wants it to be something that you uplift to Him. In the expression, I cry unto thee daily, we discover that prayer is not just a release from a crisis point. It's not just the spare tire theology that when I need it, I pull it out of the trunk and then not, I throw it back in. That's the way we treat prayer many times. This is not spare tire theology. This is daily I cry out to you. Daily I pour my heart out. This was a daily habit. And the word cry is the way that we use when we cry out for someone's help, or we cry out for someone's name, or you cry out for somebody that's over in the next room, right, as you're crying out to them. You know, you call a family member's name and you cry out to them, where are they at? You speak their name to try to figure out where they are. And it's much the same way that you use this to get someone else's attention, David is crying out to God to be able to hear from Him. Now, I use this with my kids. You've used it with your kids, and you've had it said to you, or you've said it to some other kids. It's not necessarily what you say, but how you say it, right? And the spirit in which it is spoken. So when we cry out to God, we do not do so out of arrogance, out of God owing us something, out of a demand. We do not do this. We cry out to him with humility. This is what he speaks about here in this text. With a humble heart, I cry out to him. David says, bow down your ear because I'm poor and needy, is the attitude of humility. Speaking of the fact that I can't ascend up to where you are, it's impossible for me to. So in a state of humility, me poor and needy, as I'm on my knees, would you bend down to me? Would you help me? Speaking of the greatness and significance of him and the insignificance of me, we don't come to God in the attitude of prayer thinking anything, that we are anything or that we are owed anything or we deserve anything. Everything we have is by way of grace, even the vehicle of prayer. I love Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may be able to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. You say, well, how do you come humbly and yet boldly? That seems kind of like contradictory, right? I mean, how is that in? I mean, you have this moment. And the only thing I can tell you is there was a few weeks ago I was meeting with a banker, you know, having an adult conversation, you know, in the office, and got some other people in the room and have some moments, and it wasn't too long. And I enjoy this when this happens. The kids are out of school and they get dropped off, and then other people can walk by and say, you know, an 8-year-old doesn't care. Do you know that? You know, doesn't care. I mean, even this week, I'm on the phone, and he's come busting in. He had some good news he wanted to share. Listen, he just comes right in. It's, you know, almost casually just nodding at the guy and just saying, hey, Dad, I need a dollar for a soda machine. I was like, okay. And of course, the other guys didn't mind. They're like, oh, they just thought it was great that he was able to come in like that. And I said, well, I don't have a dollar. And the other guy said, well, I do. So it worked out great for me, so I didn't have to pay him the dollar. Like somebody else, pay him a dollar, get a soda machine. It's really great. You know, God's not too busy to talk to you, to cry out to him. And you can cry out to him in a respectful and humble way. And he says, I want you to boldly do that. I want you to cry out to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to express this, but not only cry out in humility, but cry out with holiness. David says something very curious. Something that might have set you back a little bit. It did me when I read it. As you really take time to digest every phrase there in verse number 2. He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord. Verse number 2. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Well, that's interesting. Now, it's pretty interesting coming from David, because I think we know a little bit about David, don't we? We know a little bit about him, and we would probably say, that joker's not holy. He had some problems. You know, I know a little bit about me, and I know I can't say that. I know a little bit about some of you. You know, we all, who can say that? We know that the Lord is holy. The Lord, there is no sin. There's nothing that can be, he cannot be indicted or convicted of anything. He is completely guiltless, has never sinned, and we know that he is the all-sufficient one. He is completely holy. But it's really intriguing here as you look at it. There's also another interesting aspect to this that's also true to the text, that David is holy. Not because of anything he did, but because of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Theologians call this the imputation of righteousness, having Christ it imputed upon us. We are clothed in his holiness. It is not anything that we have done that allows us to be able to stand before him. You see, David wasn't coming based off his own merits and his own self-righteousness. He was coming to him because of the fact they enjoyed a covenant relationship. Psalm 34, David says this. He says, the righteous cry, and the Lord does what? He hears. And delivered them out of their trouble. The righteous cry. Now, at the end, the same kind of thing. As I look at that, I'm like, well, I can't pray that. I mean, it's the righteous. I mean, who in the world fits into that category? And the good news is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you fit into that category. Not because of any righteousness that you've done, but because the righteousness of Christ is over you. You never, 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 never does your righteousness increase your standing to come before the throne. It's all about him. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. And so when I cry out to him, I cry out to him in humility, and I cry out to him with holiness that it's his holiness that is upon me. I have no merit of my own to come to God, but that grace, that righteousness, that holiness has been imputed upon me. So the spirit in which we cry to him is in humility. We do it with holiness, and then we cry out for help. We can see that in verses 3-4. These are the things. He says, I'm just crying out for help. This is the very aspect of prayer, right? The whole idea, you're coming to God with an empty soul that he might meet your need. I am completely empty. I don't have what I need. And because I don't have what I need, I'm going to run to him. And by the way, like Pastor Chad said, you don't have what you need ever. You always need him. Be daily crying out to him. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the one that I am hanging everything that I have upon, and I'm crying out to him for help. We learn to pray when we realize that God alone is our strength. Our strength isn't found in another relationship. Our strength isn't found in our checkbook. Praise the Lord. Our strength is not found in anything else but Christ and Christ alone. And that might be something you amen, it might be something you nod your head up and down, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're not living in that reality, you're very hollow this morning. You're very defeated this morning. You're very exasperated with God's word when you're like, I feel this way. You know, many of you know, and if not, I'm about to educate you on something about Micah Warren. I hate to go shopping. Like, there's hate, there's loathe, and then whatever's beyond that. I mean, maybe I'm in that stratosphere of like, I hate it. I can't stand it in any form or fashion, you know, and I'm one of the, if I know what I need, just get in, get out. You know, I have people sometimes that are trying to like, hey, I saw you in a store, you were moving. I'm like, I don't want to be there. You know, just get out, you know, get what I need, get out. As you shop, there are rows of things that, I don't know, started several years ago, a good little bit ago, that became a very glorious invention to me. And it was a fascinating thing. It's a really great treat that as you're walking, I use them all for Christmas this time, in that I am now able, based off of this invention, to delegate the task of shopping to someone else. I get to have someone else share the pain. And that's a great gift to a loved one, to give them pain, right? No, I want to be able to do this, and it is what we know as gift cards, right? That you go to the end of this cash register and these aisles, and there's all these options now. There's a bunch of them, all these options. And I'm able just to say, all right, they like that one, they like that one, they like that one. Christmas shopping done. It's over. I mean, I just got a couple thumbs up from several people. You're like, you're right, we were with me. This is how it is. Now, gift cards are wonderful. They're really great. We used one last night. We were at Chili's last night. We had a gift card we were able to use up, and we went there, and, you know, it's wonderful. I mean, she says, where do you want to go to eat? I'm like, where do we have a gift card? We don't have a gift card. We're not going. You know, this is how it goes. Gift cards are always the right fit, aren't they? I mean, they're just great. They're great to be able to give. They're great to be able to receive. I mean, kinda, right? You kinda have to remember where the gift card is, you know, you've got to be able to keep up with it. They're great if you use them. Did you know that over these last 10 years, recent stat out, you can Google it later, $1 trillion with a T has gone unused in gift cards. $1 trillion. Unbelievable amount of money. $1 trillion going unused. Now, I don't know how many of you have contributed to that, but I would say I have. I've lost a few cards before, and, you know, they're counting on that. You know, there's some 12 to 19% of gift cards that go unclaimed. Not even used or not used wholly. Trillion. When I think about that, and compare it to God's word, and just think about this transition for a moment of how many dozens and dozens or hundreds and hundreds of God's promises that God has for us go unclaimed. You know, we just moved, and as we were moving, we're finding cards. We're like, oh, I didn't know that was here. You know, wow, Let's check and see if there's anything left on it. Let's go somewhere. Let's figure it out. And, you know, maybe you feel that way in church sometimes. Like, I didn't know that was in there. Whoa. God's going to do what? How's that going to happen? I mean, how many promises of God do you know? How many do I know, right, that I can call on in the darkest of midnight because I've taken time to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee? How many promises do you know that you can claim, that you know right off the top of your head that I can claim it right now? And when I cry out for help, I can grab that gift card. I can grab that promise because the promises of God are amen and amen. They're true. There's something that he's going to answer. There's requests that he wants to be able to provide. What does that look like for you? Crying out to him. Not only do you take time to cry out to God, there's a time that you have to express how you feel. But there's something very interesting that happens that changes, that he goes from crying and expressing how he feels to doing this. Number two, setting his confidence in God. This happens in so many psalms, so many things that change the confidence that now I know God is going to come through. Look at verse number 5. This way he says, I've cried out to him, I have this request, and then now he says this, for thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. You know, it's okay to hurt. It's okay to not understand. You know, as you read through the Psalms, you'll see so many times that the psalmist is like, God, I feel like you're not even listening right now. It just, it expresses our heart. I cry and I'm praying and you're not there. You're not listening. Like, you can talk to God like that? I mean, you read the prayer of Moses. Read through Psalms. You see that he's crying out. And it's, you know, God's not surprised by how you feel. He's not surprised that you're disappointed, that you're upset. He's not surprised by that. Tell him. It's not wrong to say those things, but it's wrong to stay there. It's wrong to stay there. And I believe that's where many of you are stuck and where I've been stuck before, that I'm stuck in that phase of crying out to him and crying out to him, but I haven't taken this next phase of setting my confidence in him. Something wonderful happens there in verse number 4 or verse 5. He transitions from being very inward focused to declaring his confidence in God. And his confidence continues with what he says he's going to do. Look at verse number 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, what am I going to do? I will call. This is like a self-talk, right? This is what I'm going to do. He doesn't get to this point and say, God's answered my prayer, so I'm going to talk to him now. God's answered my prayer, so that's what I'm going to do. He says, no, when this happens, I will call upon thee, and what are you going to do? He's going to answer. I might not like the answer. Among the small letter G gods, you see that? There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. This is a wonderful thing that we see that of the attributes of God, the nature of who he is. He's always forgiven. He's always kind. He's always in charge. And he's the one that we can relate to. His patience is never ending. I mean, isn't that, as a parent, I get a little impatient. A lot impatient. And it's so convicting, right? Because that's so opposite of who he is. He is patient, and he is kind, and he is giving, and he is holy. God has the ability to answer our prayers and deliver us from trouble like unlike any other God. Your money can't save you. Your position at work, your family situation, no other God that you pursue, no other idol that you pursue is going to be able to deliver you from trouble like God can. Jeremiah 10:6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great and thy name is great in might. If you know the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is weeping and he's praying and he's crying and he's talking to all of these. Nobody's listening. His prayer isn't being answered in the midst of that, in the midst of his prayer not being. He goes his whole life weeping and crying. You read the back of Lamentation, just depressing. He's just lamenting until you get to like chapter 3. He says, great is thy faithfulness. And he goes back to, you know, crying. It's hard. This was his life. It was hard. And in the midst of that, in Jeremiah 10, he says, for as much as there is like unto thee, O Lord, you're great. Your name is power and might. My confidence is in you and not what some other people are going to do or not do. God's power is revealed in the way that he responds to his people. And again and again and again and again, we see through the book of Psalms, the psalmist will take time to cry out to God, and then it changes. And he says, I'm going to put my confidence in you. And how I put my confidence in you, the best indicator of how God's going to work presently is for us to look back and see how he's happened, how he's come through in the past. And this is what he says again and again and again. Here's some samples. He who created the world, he who parted the Red Sea, he who provided the promised land, he who knows my inward thoughts, he who is my shield, he who has defended me, he who has been my strength, he who has crumbled the walls of Jericho, and he who is coming again. Again and again and again, he just says, I'm reminded of these things. I'm reminded of these things, that this is what's going to happen. And because this is going to happen, I am finding that I am putting my confidence in him because of what he has done and what I know he'll be faithful to do. I'm crying out to him, and I don't know what's happening right now, but I'm going to pivot at some point and say, but my confidence is still in him. He's still the God who saves. He's still the God who answers prayer. He's still the God who saved my soul. He's still the God. This is surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's still that God. And I can still put my confidence in him. How has God's power been seen in your life? Would you remember it? Would you write it down? Oh, we were about to lose the house. God came through. Wow, we didn't know how we were going to pay that bill. And God provided. I didn't know how we were going to get out of that spot. And God came through. The whole reason you're sitting here today and I'm standing here today is because God's been faithful and seen us through. And you think he's going to fail you now? He's not. My confidence is rooted in him and grounded in him. My hope is not in this life, in this world. My hope is in a better day. And my confidence is there. Express your cry to him. Pour it out. I mean, give a rant, right? Just tell him how you feel. But don't stay there. Pivot and say, but my confidence, nevertheless, I will put my trust and faith in you. And I want you to notice next that what he does is he declares his compliance with God. There's a spirit of cooperation that is here. There's a spirit of surrender that is here. David comes to this point of compliance or surrender before, and David declares what he is going to do in verse number 11. And I want you to notice it's not complain, it's not moan, it's not gripe, it's not hang my head, it's none of those things. Look at what he says in verse number 11. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to happen. I'm telling the Lord, even though my prayer request is still lingering out there, teach me thy way. I want to be compliant. I want to be cooperative. I want to be surrendered. I want to be yielded. Not my will, but thine be done. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite, bring together, unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, our sole purpose in life should be to bring our lives underneath the banner of Jehovah, underneath his lordship. That word unite means, right, to complete, to completely bring in, for us to be able to make one, to completely unite. Do you know how you do that? You know how you unite? It's one word. Let me guess. It starts with a P. We've been talking about it. We've got 21 days coming of it. We're going to keep talking about it. It's prayer, right? This is how it works. Prayer is what brings us into harmony with God. These three expressions, my way, my truth, thy way, thy truth, thy name, describes what happens for us in a person's life when they are in a continual partnership with God. Thy word, thy name, thy praise shall be ever on my lips, shall be ever here, shall be flowing out of me. David continues to declare his actions in verse number 12. This is what he says. He's declaring this. I will. Self-talk here. This is what I'm going to do. I will do what? I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a gracious God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. David's prayer says, I want my life to be a triumphant testimony to how great God is. And it's not going to happen when I'm stuck in crying mode about where I'm at. My confidence is in him, and I'm going to be compliant with what it is that he has for my life. People don't want to know what we feel or what we think when things are going great. You know what gives people a lot of confidence? When they see you walking with a limp. When they see you going through the trial of your life and you're like, how is he doing that? How is she doing that? What is how does that happen? There's somebody who's put their confidence in God, has decided to be compliant with him. And then I want you to write this down, your last one. Number four, proclaim your comfort through God. As you jot it down, proclaiming your comfort through him, I want you to look at verse number 16 and 17. These are the last couple of verses. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. I need your strength. Help me. Save the son of thy handmaiden. Show me a token for good that they may see it and be ashamed. Because, if you're in the habit of marking things, you should circle that word because. It's a phenomenal transition. Because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. This last part here of these two verses is a benediction, meaning David is ending his prayer with a final conclusion as to what has transpired at the end of his prayer. This is what he knows is the end result of what it is to happen. And at the end of this trial, I know I'll be able to say two things. God has helped me, and he's comforted me. At the end of this trial, this is what I know I'm going to be able to say, so I'm just going to say it now. And I'm going to speak into the fact that I know he's helped me, and I know he will comfort me. Here's a lesson we have to learn when we pray in our lives, that God never changes even though our circumstances do. He doesn't change. Psalms 18, another psalm of David, he says, for as God, his ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He goes on to say, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He corrects me. This plea is given in verse number 16. He gives this plea of asking for strength, but then there's this tender request that comes. This is really what arrested my attention, almost put the whole message in this way, but it's really great. Verse number 17, he uses this great phrase. He says, show me a token for good. What a request. Would you just show me that you're working? Would you just show me that you're there for me? Would you just give me a like a rainbow in the sky? Would you, precious promise that we see every time it rains, we see a wonderful thing, like the blood on the doorpost. Would you just show me that you're working? Show me that you're doing something? Show me that things are in motion? Could I just have a sign for that? What a precious thing. You know, when you pray, you are, literally earth touching heaven because of Jesus Christ touching heaven. And when you pray, there is a war that is taking place in the heavenlies. There's a spiritual warfare that is taking place. You read the book of Daniel, and it's fascinating. The one point when he prays, and God dispatches Gabriel to go bring the request. And if you know the story, what happened, over 3 weeks, 21 days, there was a spiritual warfare coming in that was thwarting Gabriel from coming. Eventually, Archangel Michael had to come. And you don't know what's going on, that God may be answering requests and coming. You have to trust him. You trust in his timing. God, would you just show me a token for good? Show me that. Just give that to me. Help me. I need that. And he says, and he's going to proclaim this because I'm going to do it because that transition really from fear to faith, from questioning God to trusting in God, it's because I know that you will help and you will comfort. And I'm going to hang my hat there. That's where my hope lies. That's where I need to be. Warren Wiersbe said, God's people don't live on explanations, they live on promises, and those promises are as unchanging as the character of God. That is where we hang all that we are. Express your cry to him, set your confidence in him, declare your compliance with him, and proclaim your comfort in him. I keep telling you this, lest we forget, David's prayer hasn't been answered. It hasn't been answered. He still said amen and still had to face his foe. Sometimes we read a passage like that and we think it's like a sitcom. It was over in 20 minutes. We're done. That's not the way that worked. It's not the way it worked then. It's not the way it works now. David's circumstances did not change, but the Lord changed him. And the Lord wants to change you. So homework time. Got some homework for you. Did you love that? One of the most spiritually cathartic and helpful exercises that you can possibly do, I often assign this to people, is writing your own psalm. Writing your prayer. Do you know you could take that piece of paper right there in those four categories and you could just write, you could write a paragraph, right? I'm going to express my cry to God. This one's mine. You can just pour your heart out to him. Just cry to him. I just start off, good morning, Lord. I praise you this morning for your salvation, your provision, your love, and your mercy, and your protection. For using me to help others, to use me as an instrument in your hands. There's a lot of it that's very personal. I just cry out to him. This is how I'm feeling. New paragraph. Put your confidence in him. Do some self-talk yourself. I will praise you because my confidence is in you. Declare your cooperation with him. Not your will. God's be done. Transition and proclaim your comfort through him. I know that surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me. You say, I don't know how to do all this. I'm not sure. Well, I have some helpful tips for you. First one will be pretty obvious. I'll put it down here. Use a pattern. Find a pattern. Doesn't matter. I gave you one. I have my dad's. It looks like hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics or something. I was showing it to Pastor Chad earlier. It's not magic. Find a system and use it. Pray the Psalms. Pray the things. Pray hieroglyphics. I don't know. It's precious to me. Use a pattern. Acts, praise, scripture, psalms. Get a plan. Get a plan. When are you doing it? Where are you going to go? What does that look like? For me, if it's not on my calendar, it doesn't get done. What time are you getting up? How's this going to work? Get a plan. Find a place. Kneel down. Speak out loud with a list using a pattern. Got it? Get a pattern. Get a plan. I love this one. Recruit a partner. There is nothing like praying with someone else. There's nothing like praying over them and then hearing them pray over you. That is a precious thing. You know what the hardest moment of prayer is? It's the first moment starting. It's the hardest moment. Hey, if I call you, would you mind if we just prayed over the phone? Can we meet somewhere? And yeah, we may talk for a little while, but the end result is we're going to drive our knees and we're going to go to prayer. Now I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to give you the last blank, but you can't pack up. Because I want you to hear what I say after this, okay? We got a deal? All right. Use a pattern, get a plan, recruit a partner. Next, follow a pace. I want you to write it down. I just want you to look at me for a second. Follow a pace. Before Jesus went to the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where some members of our church will be at if they haven't been already, Jesus asked them to pray how long? How long did they pray? Well, how long did Jesus pray? An hour. What did he find the disciples doing when he came? So he leaves and goes and prays again. Prays for an hour. What does he find the disciples doing? Have you ever prayed 2 hours? You know, that really came to me this week. I'm like, I've prayed for an hour before, but I've never prayed for 2 hours. That's my next goal. I'm praying for 2 hours. It's a goal of mine. I'm going to be doing that. You're like, Pastor, I can't pray 2 minutes. What in the world? You know what you ought to do? I use this in meetings all the time. I use it now. Matter of fact, I'm over. I'm a little stopwatch here. Set a stopwatch. If you can only pray 2 minutes, set the stopwatch to go off in 2 minutes. And do that for a while. And you know what you can do? Increase it to 3 minutes. increase it to 4 minutes, increase it to 10 minutes. It's like, whoa, you went from 4 to 10. I know, just increase. Follow a pace. Use a pattern, get a plan, recruit a partner, follow a pace.